Sermon this morning is going to be from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. If you want to turn there, and I'll read that in just a minute here. I want to pick up, following up on the theme from last week when I was in Matthew chapter 6, and we were looking at what Jesus was teaching about when you try to approach God through spiritual practices like prayer or giving to the poor or fasting. And Jesus said, sometimes when you do that, you need to be careful that you're not doing those things to be seen by others, but that you're doing those things to be seen only by God. And his point in going through that in Matthew chapter 6 was to remind us that when we're seeking to draw closer to God, our focus and emphasis needs to be on just that, drawing closer to God, not on doing anything to be seen by another person or to bolster the way somebody else views us or the kind of influence that we think we might gain with another person by what we did. And so Jesus is really contrasting what real spiritual growth is with what he calls hypocrisy. And he says the hypocrites are those who are focused on building themselves up and their own image up before others. And so I kind of wanted to pick up on that theme in Mark chapter 7 here, because in this chapter, Jesus is going to have some direct conflict with the Pharisees, and what he's going to talk about in this passage is the way in which we can focus so much on the rules or the order of things to the extent of neglecting our hearts. And what Jesus teaches is when we neglect God in our hearts, it doesn't really matter what we end up doing because we've missed the point. And so this passage in Mark chapter 7 is a good reminder that God wants us to worship him first in our hearts and then to let that heartfelt worship and gratitude then flow out into whatever it is that we do. And we get things backwards when we focus on just the things that we do, like the Pharisees did. And so we'll see that here in Mark chapter 7. I keep saying Matthew because I'm teaching Matthew in the class on Sunday morning and then bouncing back and forth between Matthew and Mark. Maybe I should have picked it in Luke and then at least have a different letter to to think about. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Haven't had enough coffee. Okay, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that means devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside, and they defile a person." Let's pray. Thank you, God, at this at this time for the opportunity that we have to have your word and to be able to open it before us. And I pray, God, as we think about this passage from Mark this morning and we think about what it means to practice internal righteousness and to make sure that our focus is on you and on being pleasing to you, I pray, God, that you'd help us to see the ways in which we already do this, but also, God, the ways in which sometimes we focus more on rules and regulations that we can observe rather than the internal qualities of the heart that you are really seeking. Because we know, God, that through the sacrifice of Jesus, through the gospel, we can be transformed and we can be changed. But, Father, sometimes we look for shortcuts and we look to do things our way. And I pray that you would help us to see that our lives need to be completely dependent on trusting you, on growing in trust, and on learning to let you lead us forward. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he taught these things. We thank you that he clarified these things for us. We thank you that he died for our sins so that we could have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. We thank you so much for everything that you've done for us through him as we pray in his name. Amen. How many have heard the phrase, I think we all have, that rules are made to be broken? And that comes about because it seems inevitable that every time you try to lay down a rule, somebody's going to find some way of dodging it or getting around this. And maybe the most notorious case of this is our children, who it seems like the minute you tell them not to do something or you lay down a rule, they find a way of breaking that. And we know why we create rules. We create rules to help us establish order among things. Rules are good at their conception. If something goes wrong, we try to think about why that went wrong. And if there's something that we can do about that in order to prevent it, then we try to establish some kind of a rule that will govern our way forward so that we can think about how best to accomplish what it is that we set out to accomplish. And so the function of rules is to help us establish order over things, to help us perceive the best way forward, to help us understand how to navigate through some things that might be difficult or so on. And we use rules to help us figure out the best way of moving forward. It's the same reason why some of us create lists or checklists of things to help us process how to work through something. Sometimes if there's a difficult task at work or there's something that you need to really focus on, sometimes having a checklist in front of you that you can run through and make sure you've covered all the steps will help you to accomplish that thing. Sometimes making lists will help you make sure that you get everything done that you need to get done. Sometimes I'll start out on a Saturday, for example, with a list of chores or errands that I need to get done, because I know that if I get out of the house and don't have everything written down, I might get distracted with something and I might forget something, and I don't want to forget something because after I get home, I don't want to have to go all the way out again. So I make a list, and that list helps me bring order to my day and what I'm trying to accomplish. Yesterday, I had a grocery list, and I was out grocery shopping. And the list was pretty extensive that day. And I know that if I hadn't had that list, there would have been a whole bunch of things that were forgotten. And we use lists to remind us to bring order to what it is that we're trying to do. But on the flip side of that, we don't want to look at those lists and those checklists and rules and make them the end of what we're trying to do. They become, they should serve and function as the means to the end. We want to keep our focus on the goal that we're trying to accomplish, on the thing that we're trying to achieve. And we use rules and checklists and lists and so on to help us get there. When they become the end of themselves, then we start running into issues where we become more focused on simply accomplishing those things and we can lose what it is that we're trying to focus on. A case in point of that is what we just read about here with the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7. If we're not careful, the rules and the order that is established by those rules become the end rather than the means. And the Pharisees start out in this section and they're concerned. They've evidently come down from Jerusalem to see Jesus and to see his disciples and to try to figure out what it is that they're about. And as the scene opens up for us in chapter 7, they've come down from Jerusalem. They've gathered around Jesus. They have interaction with him. They see what's going on with his disciples. And they notice that the disciples, before they go to eat, do not wash their hands. And for the Pharisees, this puts the disciples into a position of being defiled or unclean. And they don't understand how somebody who's supposedly so in tune with God as Jesus is, would not teach his disciples to make sure that they remain clean in everything that they do. And for the Pharisees, this means before you eat, you wash your hands. Now, Mark points out to us here in this little parenthetical statement in verses 3 through 4 that this isn't just a matter of hygiene. This isn't a matter of simply trying to be clean so that they're not spreading germs around, because the Pharisees, Mark says in verses 3 through 4, don't eat unless they undergo a ceremonial washing. So for the Pharisees, this was something important to them. This was something that they held as being religious. This was something that they held as people who are spiritual do these things. And so they were looking at Jesus' disciples basically as being irreligious. They don't care enough about God to simply go through this ceremonial washing before they go and eat. But what Jesus points out is that this was simply a rule that the Pharisees were trying to enforce upon others. It was a regulation that they had created, and Jesus calls it a tradition. And Mark even verifies that in verse 4 when he explains why this was an issue for the Pharisees. And then in verse 4 he says, they observe many other traditions. And so Mark and Jesus make a distinction between what it is that the Pharisees wanted and what it is even that God wants. And the Pharisees are focused in this instance on their tradition, on what it is that they want to see, on the rules and orders that they've created, rather than what it is that God wants. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law go to Jesus, beginning in verse 5, and they ask him, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? And they make this an issue of obedience. And they want to know why the disciples aren't following the traditions. And the problem that they have with this is that they've equated their traditions with the actual will of God. They're upset and bothered to the point that they observe that Jesus' disciples haven't kept pace with what it is that God wants. And so they're calling Jesus out by calling out his disciples. It's always interesting when Jesus has conflict with the Pharisees because he cuts right to the chase. He doesn't mince words with them. He doesn't really fool around. And he says back to them, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. So imagine being in that discussion with Jesus, and they were probably asking somewhat of a loaded question. Maybe they were being somewhat sincere. They probably wanted to know, what they really wanted to know probably was, why do your disciples and you feel like you can disregard decades or hundreds of years of tradition that we've created and just let it go by the wayside so that you can do something new? That's probably what they wanted to know. They wanted to challenge Jesus. They wanted to know where he stood on these things. They wanted to know whether they could count on him to enforce their rules and what it is that they wanted. And imagine being involved in that discussion, and Jesus turns around. The first thing he says to you is, Isaiah was right about you hypocrites. But he tells them why Isaiah was right. And he pulls this prophecy out of Isaiah, and he says, the problem is that you're more focused on your rules and your traditions than you are on God himself. And the thing that Isaiah was right about was this prophecy. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, but their teachings are merely human rules. And what Isaiah is saying and what Mark pulls out of that is, when you put the emphasis on the rules that you create and the order of conduct that you lay down for other people, and you don't allow them to grow in their own faith, and you don't allow them to worship God and to learn and understand these things for themselves, but you're trying to regulate their behavior, when that's what your emphasis is, you've missed the point. And your worship is in vain. And Jesus says, they give me lip service. Jesus says about God, they give me lip service, while their hearts are far from me. Because they're out there talking a good game. And when we look at the example of the Pharisees that he's actually talking about, and the teachers of the law who were also involved in this conflict, we know that the picture of them that we get from the Gospels is that they presented themselves as one way while they came across as something different. And the Pharisees presented themselves as religious teachers. They presented themselves as people who understood the law, as interpreters of the law, as people who understood the way of God. But then when they would go out to teach others, the way that they taught others, the things that they called them to, the things that they wanted them to do, were far from the way of God. And Jesus says, your rules look good, Your traditions sound good, but your worship is in vain because though you talk a good game, your heart is far from God. And what Jesus is saying is, all the way even back in the time of Isaiah, what God wanted was you to worship him from your heart. And the idea is that when we worship God within our heart, when our heart is focused on God, when the direction of our lives are obedient to God because it's flowing out of a heartfelt obedience, when that's the direction we're moving in, everything falls into place. We do the things God wants us to do because that's where our heart is. We can't regulate that externally, Jesus says. And that's what the Pharisees wanted. The Pharisees wanted to create a checklist of sorts that if you did these things, if you followed these laws, if you kept these traditions, if you did these rules, then you would be pleasing to God. But Jesus says, without your heart being in the game, there is no being pleasing to God. And we can keep all the rules we want. We can do all the things that we want. But if our heart is not insistent on worshiping God, according to Isaiah and according to Jesus, it's in vain. And then he makes no mistake about what he's calling the Pharisees out on. Because then he goes to one of their own specific issues. If they're coming at the disciples with this issue that you're not observing our traditions, Jesus says, even worse than that, not only are they not observing your traditions, but you are allowing your traditions to bypass the commands of God. And he says, Moses himself said, honor your father and mother. But you say, and notice how Jesus does that there. In verse 10, he says, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. And then in verse 11, but you say. So Jesus is drawing a contrast between what the law says, what Moses says, what the word of God says, with what they say. And then he calls them out for this practice, this tradition that they've created, whereby they can take some money, give it to the temple instead, and that supposedly freed them from their obligations to observe the law. And so Jesus says, you're so concerned about your traditions that you've allowed your traditions to get in the way of obedience to God. And you have nullified the command of God in your attempts to follow your own traditions. You know, I was trying to think about this week. I was trying to think about a good example of how we could try to think through what Jesus is really getting at. And I have an example. It's not perfect, so I don't want us to stretch it too far. I really don't, but I want to try to share this as an idea. And I want us to think about our experience in worship and how it is when we come together and we do some things that we call the five acts of worship. And so we have singing, we have prayer, we have Lord's Supper, we have preaching, and we have collection. And we do those things each and every Sunday when we come together. And we do those things because we want to be pleasing to God, because we believe that we find those things in Scripture and that that's what God wants from us when we worship. And so we do those things to be pleasing to God. But in some extreme cases, our emphasis can be on putting those five things in front of us as a checklist that we haven't worshiped God if we haven't done those five things. And when we approach worship like that, if we put the emphasis on accomplishing those tasks to the exclusion of worshiping God from the heart, in other words, if we put those things above the actual worship, then we may find that we've done them, but we've done them in vain. What we need to be looking at is how can we use the commands of God to help us be drawn closer to him. And so it's a shift in how we view those things. Are we here today just to accomplish tasks so that we can say we did what God wanted us to? Or are we here with the structure of worship that God has left for us and given to us? And are we allowing that structure of worship to teach us how to grow in our worship of God within our heart? One way that we might think about that even further is, and I got thinking about this week, is if I had gone home this week and Devin had made one of my favorite meals, I could sit down at the table and I could eat that meal and I could really enter into the experience of enjoying it, you know, the flavor of it, the different parts of it, the fact that she spent the time and the effort to put it together, and I could really enjoy it for what it is. Or I could say, that was good, but I need to see the cookbook that you worked out of for this, and I need to ask you, did you use exactly 1.5 teaspoons of this? Did you use exactly 1 1/4 tablespoons of that. And I could start going through the cookbook and asking, did you follow the rules to a T? And only if you did am I going to say that was a good meal. I really enjoyed it. Or can I just enter into the experience of enjoying it and saying that was a great experience? And this is what I'm saying. I don't want to push this example too far, but I really want us to think about what we're doing when we do Christian things. When we take the commands of God, are we slavishly going through those things, attempting to simply do these things so that we can check them off and say that they're done? Or are we allowing the commands and the Word of God to shape us so that what happens is God gets a hold of our hearts, and then our hearts lead us forward in worship and in obedience to Him? Because there is a difference. There's a real difference. There's a difference between, or there's a difference in intent. Whether or not we want to be pleasing to God in our hearts or pleasing to God in the technical ways that we approach Him. Jesus says that purity and transformation are internal within the heart. It's the internal that leads to the external things. When our heart is right with God, we do what He wants us to do naturally. But when we're focused on simply keeping commands and our hearts are cold and hard and turned away from God, Jesus says, out of Isaiah, it doesn't matter what you do, because your worship then is in vain. And so the question that I think we really need to think about this morning is whether or not we trust the gospel. And do we trust that the gospel by itself can not only save us, but also transform us? Do we believe that saving message that we've read about so many times in the book of Acts, where Jesus was preached and people were baptized into His name and they received the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit and they were added to the church and they received that gift of eternal life, do we believe that that is enough? That when somebody is converted by and to that message, that not only will that gospel save them, but it will also transform them if they continue to submit themselves to that? Because that's where the Pharisees got in the way. They did not believe that the commands of God were enough. And they had to supplement those with their own traditions. And their traditions, their rules became more important than the commands of God. Now, I didn't read this next story in verses 24 through 30, but we can look on and see the proof of what Jesus is saying. That internal faith, internal worship, the internal nature of our heart is what really matters. It's not what happens externally, what we do externally. We're not defiled or made clean by what we do externally. Because in the very next story, we see a non-Jewish woman who's commended for her faith. It was her internal faith that Jesus commended. It was nothing that she did externally, because externally she was defiled and not a part of God's people. But Jesus looked at the faith she had internally in her heart, and He said, your faith has accomplished this. And He looked at her faith, not at who or what she was externally. How do we look at the gospel in a way that will both save us and transform us? I think Jesus gives us some clues here in this section in Mark 7. We have to let ourselves be shaped by Scripture and by the Spirit. Jesus uses Scripture to call out the Pharisees, and He said if you were really reading Scripture, if you were really seeking to apply it to your lives, you would see that you were being called out here, that it isn't about what you do externally or the rules or order that you create. It's about your heart. It's about the worship within your heart. It's about having your heart close to Me. And then later in verses 20 through 23, when He talks about what comes out of a person is what defiles them, we understand the overtones there of sanctification, as Paul talks about in some of his letters, where it's the Spirit of God Himself that works within us to teach us and apply and illuminate Scripture so that we understand it and can then order our lives around that. So the way that we learn more about the gospel, the way that we allow the gospel to save and transform us, is to keep going back to God's Word, to keep opening our hearts to Him in prayer, to keep looking for ways to trust Him more, to keep looking for ways to deepen our faith, to let Scripture shape us, to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, to submit to God in everything. And imagine if we began to do that. Imagine how your life would be different if you submitted yourself to the commands of God as you find them in Scripture. and you didn't try to find a way around them. You didn't try to create rules and regulations to go over top of them. You didn't care about whatever traditions might come along as though they were more important than God himself. But every day became a day to wake up and repledge yourself to God, to his working within you, to his ways, to read scripture, to ask God through his spirit to illuminate that scripture for you, to teach you and lead you closer to him, to be drawn closer to him. When Jesus interacts with the Pharisees here, the sole problem is that they have let their traditions get in the way of their relationship with God, and Jesus says you need to clear those things out. You need to get rid of them because you need that space to focus on God, to worship him, to let your heart be drawn close to him. And so for us this morning, we need to ask ourselves, do we trust that the gospel by itself can save and transform us? If we don't, if we find in our experience that we don't, then we need to find out what it is that's gotten in the way of that and find a way of removing those things so that our heart can be totally focused on God and on the gospel that he has given to us. If we find that's the case for us, then we simply need to submit and yield to him on a daily basis, every day, making that decision to draw closer to him and be drawn closer to him as he is drawing us closer to him. But whatever it is, the warning in this passage is not to be like the Pharisees. It's not to be like them in the way that they tried to find their own way to God, but to listen to scripture and to understand that God wants our hearts. And when our hearts are focused on him, everything else falls into place. Because we want to be obedient to him. And we listen for the ways in which he calls us to be obedient. And because our desire is to be obedient to him, because our heart wants to be pleasing to him, then naturally we do the things that he calls us to do. If you're here this morning and need to respond maybe to the gospel itself, to that saving message and to be baptized into the name of Jesus, or if you're here this morning, maybe in need of prayer, whatever the case may be, we'd ask you to let us know what your need is by coming forward at this time as we stand and sing.